Job this morning. Game night on Friday is at 7 o'clock. Amen. Right here, 7 o'clock. One other word that keeps coming out today is this word rejoice. Amen. Do you know what the literal meaning of the word rejoice is? To spin violently. To spin violently in a circle. And the word picture that comes with that as we rejoice is that if you're bound up. Hello. If you're bound up. If you've got things that are tying you down and holding you down, you cannot rejoice. Amen. And so we've got to get free from the stuff. We've got to get free from the stuff that would bind us up and hold us down so that we can rejoice. Amen? Amen. I want to talk to you this morning. I don't know about anybody else, but I know about me. And I know the battles and the struggles that I face every day. And, you know, It gets wearisome from time to time, but I'll get a text message or I'll get a phone call or from someone that just says, hey, I'm praying for you or bless you or this or that or the other thing. And I tell you, it really helps. And if there's anything that the church needs, especially the church body, you and I are the church. This building doesn't need this, but you and I as the church, we need to learn how to stand strong in grace. We need to learn how to stand strong in grace. My pastor told me a long, long time ago, if you're going to err on the side of grace. If you're going to err on the side of grace. We live in a world, church, that has taken on the mindset that anything goes, and certainly, if it feels good, do it. We've been in so many ways, we've been programmed to think that way. Amen? We really have. But there's a standard that as children of the Most High God, you and I are called to a higher standard. Hallelujah. Amen? We are called to a much higher standard. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, it says this, In verse 31, 32, and then jumping down to chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking but be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God. You know, we talk about the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but the reality is how do you want God to correspond and respond toward you? How do you want God to deal with you? So many times it's come across me. You know what? I'll tell you one thing. I'm just done with you. I have had it with you up to here. And I'm just cutting you off. I've had it. And God goes, excuse me, but at what point would you like for me to just be done with you? Hey. Well, you know, hey. All right, I'll give you another chance. Just as children imitate their parents, you and I ought to be imitators of God. See, His great love for us led Him to sacrifice His only Son that you and I might live. Now just think about that for a moment. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only... Listen, he did not have plan B. He had one plan and one plan only. And if you can't get on board with plan A, you're not on board. He's not going to work out some of the little something for you just because you don't like plan A. Plan A's the deal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. His great love for us led him to sacrifice his Son so that you and I might live. We imitate God, church, by following his example in Christ Jesus. Paul echoed these words. Paul said, listen, you follow me as I follow Christ. That's a statement that you better be walking with the Lord if you're going to put that on your people. We imitate God by following his example in Christ, emulating his attributes in our lives. How are you doing with that? I'm working on it. I mess it up every now and again, like, but often. Amen. Amen. Come on, preach on. Help me preach this. But just because I messed it up don't mean I quit. Don't mean I give up. I try it again. I thought, I'm a work in progress. See, the word be here in verse 32 and in verse 1 of chapter 5, be kind, be imitators of God. That word be literally means become. It means to become. Paul understood, as you are beginning to understand, this is a process. It's a process, church. How many of you understand that, you know, when we get saved, we're like, all right, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get saved. Jesus is going to come in. Everything's going to be great from there on out. Woo! How many of you had that thought? Yeah, how many of you did that work out like that for? I mean, it's all of a sudden, it's like, what in the world did I sign up for? It's like every devil in hell's coming after me now. Yeah, because he wants you back. He had you before, now he wants you back. So we have to understand that this is a process. And so because of our relationship with God through Christ Jesus and through the power given to us by the Holy Spirit, you and I become God-like in our characteristics and obedient disciples in our lifestyle. That was a mouthful. It's because of our relationship. How's your relationship with God? How are you doing at walking in the power, which we're going to talk about after a while, that has been given to us by the Spirit? And the reality is there's something of your life and mine that ought to reflect or resemble what God would do in whatever situation you find yourself in. How would God live? How would God respond? How would God react? Am I, in fact, an obedient disciple in my lifestyle? If you really and truly want to be a godly person, our life should exemplify self-control. Anybody besides the preacher have trouble with self-control? I mean, myself is like 230 pounds and just saying, woo! I'm the only one, aren't I? Hey, don't be helping her back there, brother. She'll put a knot on your head now. She's like, yeah, you got a problem. Put your arm up. If we really want to be godly people, our lives need to exemplify self-control. Yet it's impossible for you and I to truly be self-controlled apart from the grace of God. apart from the grace of God, and especially since self-control, listen, is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and it talks about it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. This is what it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Oh, boy, we really like the long-suffering, don't we? Isn't that great? It's a good time. Long-suffering, tender kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, this is where it starts to really get fun. So just hang on. The fruit of the Spirit that is listed here in this passage has to do with character. Get quiet in here. It has to do with character. See, it's important that you and I distinguish the gifts of the Spirit, or the gift of the Spirit, which is salvation. And it's talked about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and in chapter 11 and verse 17. And the gifts, plural, of the Spirit, those are the ones that have to do with service, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from the graces of the Spirit which relate to Christian character. Now, let me just read it all together. It's important that we distinguish the gift of the Spirit, which is salvation, and the gifts of the Spirit, which have to do with service, from the graces of the Spirit, which relate to Christian character. Your character is who you are when ain't nobody around. I'll just move on. Because it's uncomfortable. Because immediately you and I both, all of us, we thought about, what do I do when it's just me? Here's a news flash. It ain't never just you. It ain't never just you. If you've named the name of Jesus, it's always you plus one. Actually, plus three, but hello. It's unfortunate that an overemphasis on gifts has really led some Christians to neglect the graces of the Spirit. See, building Christian character must take precedence over displaying special abilities. You did not get what I just said. Listen. And we've seen this in the church in America. And it's unfortunate that an overemphasis on the gifts. Now, are you following me? In some instances, we find overemphases on the gifts and neglect the graces of the Spirit. Building Christian character, who you are as a child of God, must take precedence over displaying special abilities. We call in this one and we call in that one for these because we recognize that God has given them some kind of a special gift. But we better be careful about who we call in and why we call them in, because in so many instances, it can be like, all right, bless God, we're going to call in a hired gun. Y'all people are getting out of control. And so I'm going to have to hire a gun, to come in, settle things down, straighten out, and clean up the town. Behavioral scientists, church, have discovered an interesting phenomenon called imprinting in the early development of some animals. Amen? At certain critical stages, whatever other animal, object, or person the young animal is exposed to, it begins to take that person on or that other animal on as a parent. If a young goose is imprinted with a dog, the gosling will see the dog as its mother. And Paul says that this kind of imprinting is what needs to happen and needs to take place in our Christian growth. That's why when somebody gets saved, they need to be in church. They need to be close to godly people. They need to be close to people with godly character. You and I'm telling you, we should walk so closely with Jesus that He imprints on us His nature, loving, serving, sacrificing, and pleasing to God the Father. There ought to be something of an imprint of the Spirit of God in and on our life that changes us from that dude to who God wants us to be. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." Wow. That's a list if I ever saw one. With God's grace being at work within you and I, not only can we live godly, self-controlled lives, we will be eager to do so. God, by His grace, sent Christ to the earth. Because of Christ's death on the cross, salvation has been made available to all types of people, to every person, regardless of their character or their character flaws. Salvation has been made available to them. And so because he had just mentioned Christian slaves, it's apparent here that Paul understood that the gospel message was offered universally to all types of people, regardless of their religious background, regardless of their race, their age, their gender, or their situation in life. That's truly what Jubilee is all about, because in Jubilee, everybody is set free. You and I have been set free by the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I've been set free from all the mess in my life. I've been set free. How many of you know that you were imprinted by your folks, by your parents, and some of that was not that good of an imprintation, or whatever that word, that thing. You like imprintation? I do too. I suppose everybody gave away all their pennies and quarters and nickels and dimes to the daggum kids, didn't you? By the way, the boys won. Did y'all notice that? Smoked them. Listen, if you take a quarter and you look at that quarter, it has been imprinted. Right? Bring it to me. You may never get it back. But I'd rather owe it to you than beat you out of it. You can all see that, right? It's pretty clear. Stands out pretty well. It's been imprinted. It's been stamped. But after rattling around in your pocket, and then now it's going to be rattling around in my pocket, over time, the image that is on there begins to fade. It begins to get worn. It begins to go back. And they got to take this every so often. It's got to go back to the place and get stamped again. Listen, church, we run around. Would you go give that to Ron? He needs that back right there. We we got to get back before the Lord and get restamped from time to time. We get to rubbing around out in the world, and the world's knocking up against us and all this kind of stuff. I mean, picture Jesus walking through the throngs of people with his disciples, and everybody's just bumping into him and all this kind of stuff, and all of a sudden, Jesus stops, and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Are you kidding me? Everybody in this place has touched you." And Jesus said, "No, that's not true. Somebody here touched me because virtue flowed out from me." Now, what's that got to do with anything? It's got that woman knew that if she could just get to Jesus, if she could just touch the hem of his garment, bam, there would something supernatural would take place in her body. This issue of blood would stop. And she believed that so much that she went completely against all of the cultural norms of the day that said, listen, if you have this going on, you do not go out in public. And you know what she said? There comes a time in your life and mine when I've got to stand up and go against the norm of society and say, I have got to get to a man named Jesus and get his imprintation on my life so that the world realizes and the world recognizes I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. The shed blood of Jesus is now in my life. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm not never, ever, ever going to be the same ever again. Not ever. Not there, and the world will tell you, listen, you need to shut up and sit down. And you need... Oh, I'm a... Woo! I'm a woman. That's what Adam said. Whoa, man. Listen. I'm just telling you. You need to tell the world, you shut up and sit down. I've been born again. You can take your mess and stick it in your ear. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God." Somebody needs to say amen right there. Listen, you just all worked up. No, I'm not all worked up. It's what God's word says. It says, "For by grace I've been saved through faith." Period. There ain't nothing I could do about it. He said, it's not from yourself. It's the gift of God. You and I can make significant progress in our Christian growth when we know that our sins are graciously pardoned and that Christ accepts us even though we don't deserve it. Listen, nobody deserves what you have. I don't deserve it. I'm the preacher. I don't deserve it. God offers salvation to all. What does that mean? Well, it means that salvation has been made available through Christ to everyone without discrimination. The very worst dude sitting on death row today does not deserve salvation, but God said if he would but believe in his heart and confess with his mouth that I am Lord, I'll save that guy. The word all. We're talking about words today, aren't we? The word all here refers to the universal offer rather than implying that everyone will be saved. Not everybody is going to be saved. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. And if you're one that doesn't go to heaven, and I pray to God none of you are that person, but if you do end up going to hell, you're not going to be able to stand there that day and say, well, God sent me to hell. Nope, you chose to go there. God made a way of escape. He made a way for you to miss hell if you would simply call on his name, period. Titus 2 and 12 goes on to say, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. He's calling us out from among the world to be an example, a city that glows like a light on a hilltop. That's what God's calling you and I as his church to be like. We're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Anybody have problems with that? I do. Me and you. Oh, I got one back here. I'm telling you, man, the world wants to put this stuff on us. And when we live in an age when many totally reject God's influence in any area of their life. And as Christians, you and I have to renounce that attitude. Worldly passions and desires for pleasure and activities of this world, we need to say, no, this world is not my home. I'm just a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. I ain't going to be here all that long. Come on now. 1 John 2 and 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. If you want to know where all the mess is coming from, I just told you, it's coming from the world. These are the desires of people who have an anti-God mindset. An anti-God mindset. Can I just tell you something? We would eliminate a lot of heartache in our lives if we would simply put Christ first. If we would just put Christ first. I'm living my entire life. Seek first, the Bible says, in Matthew chapter 6, For the record, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, this is what it says. Some of you need to write this down. Memorize it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And as you begin to seek Him, as you begin to press toward the mark of the high call, as you begin to do everything you can to get close to God, those things that you desire, He'll either bring them to you or they won't mean that much to you anymore. But it's a process. Remember, it's a process. It's not about the destination as much as it's about the destination. It's about this journey that you and I are on together as a family. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. That you put off. There's some things, church, that we need to put off. That you put off concerning your former conduct. That's talking about before Christ. That's talking about some things that you need to have separated out of our life. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now we talked about this at great length on Wednesday night of this past week. We talked about renewing our mind. And how do we renew our mind? We renew it through the washing and the regeneration by the Word of God. Amen. It's like driving by a gas station and expecting that our car is going to get filled up. Listen, if you don't stop in there and have them stick the hose in the thing, you're going to be walking. I mean, not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I got that much of it figured out. Just because you've got 15 Bibles laying around in your house does not mean you're going to gain biblical knowledge and understanding if you don't stop and pick one of them up every once in a while and read what it says. I'm spitting everywhere. But it's anointed. It's good stuff. You'll probably just be healed. Glory. Renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, there's things that you got to put off and there's things you got to put on. Put off the former things. Put off your... How many of you know if we would just put off our former conduct, there'd be a big change in some of our lives? Glory. Put off your former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt. Put on the new man. Created. How many of you know God can do a way better job at creating than you can? How many of you know that according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he began a good work. It doesn't say he finished it. It just says he began it. Because it's a process that he's working on until he comes back to take the church. It's a process. You and I must not only renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, but also replace those desires with positive characteristics. To fight against lust, we have to say no to temptation. But we must also say yes to active service for Christ. In verses 22 through 24, it talks about putting off, but it also says put on. The power to live as a Christian comes from the Holy Spirit. We know that according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we are endued with power from the Holy Spirit. That word powered is the word dunamis, which is where we get our English word dynamite. And guys love blowing stuff up. Guys just, I mean, have to, oh, Lord Jesus. It is a good time when you blow something up. I mean, there you will drive for miles to watch something blow up. It's just that cool. You have explosive power inside of you. Power is our word dynamite. But I was this morning as I was sitting in my chair and I was studying for this message, I knew that the word was dunamis and I knew that it meant dynamite, but I looked it up in one of my Bible dictionaries. And man, I'll tell you, when you begin to study, you find out so much more than what you just, it is just like the word power, this word also means ability. I mean, I just blessed somebody. Right? Ability. It means ability. It means you're able. It means that you have meaning. And as a noun, person, place, or thing, it means might. Might, like strength. Might, mighty, mightily, mightier. It goes on to say miracle. You're looking for a miracle? You've been endued with miracle power in your life. Woo! Strength, to be strengthened. All of these are words that come from this word dunamis or power. Because Christ died and he rescued you and I from sin, we are free from sin's control. Sin, I mean, it's like they put a bunch of tannerite or dynamite underneath of all the sin in your life and touched it off and it exploded. It's blown away. We are free. Remember the chains that I told you about? You can't rejoice because you're bound up. Those chains have been destroyed. They've been broken off. The Bible says that the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. It's the anointing. For years and years and years, I always said the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. How many of you know a good redneck with some duct tape and baling wire can fix something that's broke? But if it's destroyed, the anointing destroys every yoke of bondage. God gives you and I power, and he gives us understanding, church, to live according to his will and to do good so that you and I can live a godly life. In Titus chapter 2, 13 and 14, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Listen, church, God has wired you and I. He has designed us for good works. He's designed us to live godly. He has designed us to be about His business until He comes back for us. Every one of us have a job to do. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life, and it's to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your job. My job, contrary to what so many people believe, my job is not to go out and to save the city of Myrtle Creek. My job is to equip you for the work of ministry.
Hallelujah.
God bless you, Rich. That was pretty weak, but... That's our job. My job is to equip you. Now, that's not saying that I won't go out and help and reach the lost for the city. I'm not saying that at all. But primarily, according to the Word of God, the preacher's job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's my job. That's what I'm doing here this morning. I'm giving you scripture. I'm giving you lots of scripture. I'm talking about words and all this kind of stuff so that you have... ammunition, if you will, or whatever the means to go out and the tools to do what God wants us to do. So Paul brings out two aspects of Christian living that have to be stressed today. Number one, waiting with anticipation, and number two, hoping for Christ's glorious appearing. Listen, church, we cannot just sit back and have the mentality, I'm going to hold the fort till Jesus comes. He's never called us to that. He's called us, He said that the fields are white unto harvest. But the laborers are few. I'm trying to get you worked up to the point and to an understanding that God can use a mess like me. Amen. So both are essential for our Christian sanity in this present evil age. The waiting is good for us. It builds character and it builds endurance and it builds perseverance. The hoping makes the waiting bearable. Christ's act of sacrifice is summed up in the words that he gave himself. It's an indication that he gave himself voluntarily. It was literally an act of love for you and I. It was literally an act of love. It goes back to John 3:16. For God so, He loved us so much that He gave, it was a voluntary act. He gave Himself for us. It indicates the substitutionary nature of His act of giving. It should never have been Jesus on that cross. It should have been you and I. But He did it in a substitutionary nature of His act of giving. For us indicates on our behalf. Christ died in our place. His giving Himself for you and I was totally effective and comprehensive, for we are redeemed, listen church, from every lawless deed. Amen. Glory. From every lawless deed. He gave His life on our behalf with a twofold purpose. Number one, that He might redeem us. Well, here we are talking words again. What does the word redeem mean? Redeem means to purchase our release from the captivity of sin with a ransom. What was the ransom? His life, His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's God's word. The second purpose was that through His redemption, that He would set apart for Himself a group of holy, special people. That's called sanctification. It means set apart. It's a biblical term. His own special people has important Old Testament background behind it. In Exodus 19 and 5, God referred to the children of the Hebrews that you would be my treasured possession. The basis of the covenant was God's choosing this people and purifying them to be set apart for His special use. How many of you know they failed miserably at that? How many of you know that we fail miserably at it as well? In Ezekiel 37 and verse 23, God reaffirmed His special relationship. He said, they will be my people and I will be their God. The Apostle Peter refers to the church in this way in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. Knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Listen, that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Titus goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Talking about going and talking to people about the things of God. Well, just who are you to talk to me about God? Well, let me just tell you, I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm a king's kid. I've been endued with power. I got the Holy Ghost living inside of me. That's who I am. I've been born again. Am I perfect? No, not by any stretch. But listen, I'm shooting for the mark of the high calling. I'm hoping that one day when I step across the threshold that I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into thy rest. I'm hoping for that. I'm working toward that. I'm loving on people and I'm loving on Jesus. And the truth is, I love you. I'm talking about that unsaved person that you're talking to. But I'm grateful that everybody loves a little preacher. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? People are not going to be necessarily tickled to death when you begin to share Jesus with them, not in all situations. There are going to be some that are going to be like, wow, I've been waiting for somebody to tell me about this my whole life. Tell me more. And you better have more to tell them. But there are going to be others, you're just simply going to be planting some seeds. Amen. Dropping a seed in. Somebody's going to come along, put another seed in. God's going to begin to water. And one day, somebody completely removed might just come along and harvest that soul for the kingdom. That's just how it works. Don't ever be afraid to plant a seed. It's, what was the story told about the guy that was in his later in life and he began planting fruit trees? Somebody said, I don't know why you're planting all them fruit trees. You ain't going to live long enough to enjoy them. He said, no, but somebody will. Somebody will. That's got to be our mindset when it comes to the things of the Lord and salvation. I might not ever be able to get you saved, but somebody's going to come along and harvest this soul. It's going to happen. No doubt as Titus exercised his God-given authority, some would look down on him either because he was younger or because they didn't agree with his decisions. And Paul made a similar statement with respect to Timothy and his youth in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. The truth is this, neither Titus nor Timothy should allow anyone else's definition of who they were to affect what they knew themselves to be. Let me just reword that a little bit and say none of us should ever allow anyone else's definition of who you think you or who they think you are affect what you know to be true. Well, you know what? You're not saved. Somebody come up to you and tell you, you know what? You're not saved. They saw you just blow it big time. You blew it. You're not even. It's like the old boy that spent all of his time down at the bar. Yeah. Drinking and carousing around all the time. Revival came to town, a big tent meeting, and this guy thought, I better go down and check it out, see what's going on. He went down and he got saved. Went back to the bar to tell all of his buddies about he got saved. They didn't want to hear it. They started calling him everything but a milk cow. He just beat the tar out of one of them. They go, hey, I thought you said you got saved. He said, well, I thought I did too. Don't let what somebody else thinks about you dictate who you are. If it was a true salvation and a true repentance in his life, he blew it, absolutely, and he's going to have to repent for it. But he still got Jesus. You still have Jesus. The same goes for you and I. We must not allow what others think or say about us detour us from what you and I know what the truth is. And let me take it to the next level. Don't be a listening and allowing the enemy to whisper in your ear, that's messed up. That just, really? Did God really say that? It's all right. It's all right. God's not going to heal you. You're going to die a miserable death. No. No. That's not what my word says. That's not what the word of God has spoken into my life. Devil, get behind me. You have no authority in my life. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You have no authority in my life. You just get on behind me. I'm born again, child of the Most High God. And I know you don't like it, but that makes me happy. Let me close with this. John, I'm closing. And it's real. For real. Which I can stretch. Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 through 13 says this. Because before I get into it, let me just say this. The enemy hates you. There's a real devil out there, and he's not some guy in a red suit with little horns and a pointed tail and a pitchfork. That's not him. That's not him. The Bible says that he actually can come to you as an angel of light. However he comes, I promise you this, he will come. And you need to know. Some of you are in this place today. I've never seen you before, but you're here today. I don't believe you're here on accident. I believe you are here today to hear this word. I believe God had a word for you this morning, whether it was something that I've said through this message or someone that you have spoke to. I don't know, but I know this much. You and I have got to know who we are in Christ. Amen? We've got to know that. These verses say this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And it goes on to clarify it and to qualify it. It says in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul's final quotation is a quotation from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32 in the Old Testament to prove that this salvation, it's open for everyone. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul already proved that there's no difference in condemnation. And now he affirms that there is no difference in salvation. If you call on the name, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. You have not screwed it up too bad, people. Those of you watching by way of the internet today, you've not messed up too bad. I promise you that. You're looking at a preacher that's messed up more than most people sitting in this room probably. But I know one thing. Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross for me. I know that He shed His blood to cleanse me and to wash me and to make me new. I know that I've been sanctified. I've been set apart. I know that Almighty God has justified me. That word justified means just as if it never even happened. And He's telling you today, whether you're in this room today or whether you're watching by way of the internet, if you'll accept Jesus Christ, He'll justify you. And it will be just as if it never happened. When you come to the Lord and when you confess your sins, and that doesn't mean to say that you come and you blab everything that you've ever done. We ain't got that kind of time. When you confess, you're confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord. You're saying, God, I've messed this thing up. I've messed it up again and again and again and again. And God, I'm coming unto You, the author and the finisher of my faith. And I'm laying it all out again, and I'm saying, God, forgive me again. Maybe I'm saying for the very first time, Lord, come into my heart and forgive me. Would You write my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life? That might be what you're praying today. But regardless, if you just bow your heads with me this morning, somebody's praying for you right now. Somebody is praying for you. It might be that person seated next to you. It might be somebody halfway around the world. It might be somebody in another town, but somebody is praying for you right now. There are people praying for this church service right now. There are people praying that somebody gets saved today. Can I tell you that when one person gets saved, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice. Heads are bowed. People are praying. The Holy Spirit sweeping through this congregation. The Holy Spirit sweeping through the internet. He's visiting you. He's tugging on your heartstrings. He's tugging on your heartstrings in this place. And He's saying, come unto Me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That burden of sin that you've been packing around with you, that weight of transgression, that weight of the sins in my life that you're struggling with as you try and walk, in an instant, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit is going to blow that off of your life. And the Bible says that He'll blow that stuff as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that your sin He'll remember no more forever. There's only one catch. And the catch is you have to ask for it. You have to acknowledge your need for the Savior. Jesus said, if you confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father. He went on to say, if you deny Me before men, I'll deny you before My Father. So I'm asking you today, if you're in this place, if you say, preacher, I need Jesus. I've either never accepted the Lord before in all my life, or I've accepted Him before and I've walked away from Him. But today, I want to be able to stand strong in grace. And the only way for me to do that is to recommit and rededicate my life to Jesus. If you've either never accepted Him or today you want to recommit your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you all across this building, all across the internet, to raise your hand and say, "Yes, Jesus, that's me. I'm giving you back my life. I'm recommitting my life to you. I'm asking you to come in and save me one more time," if that's you. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus." I see your hands. You can put them down, all three of you. Maybe you're out there on the internet. You don't have anybody to pray with you. You can raise your hand and we'll never know. But heaven knows. Heaven knows. And I'd like to know. So if you could just put on the comments there that today you raised your hand, we'll be praying with you and for you. Send us some kind of a message on there. Our contact information is there on the website. Let us know. If you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Right up here to the front. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come. Church, stretch your hands this way. You that are up here, I want you to pray this prayer. Say, "Dear Lord, forgive me. Come into my life and renew everything that the enemy has stole from me. And beyond that, restore everything that I have abandoned of you. Restore me. Renew me, forgive me, and establish me on your word, on your rock, on your principles. Help me to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and let me let you bring all the other things that I need in my life. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I will serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Now, that was the fun part. Let me do this. Number one, don't forget Wednesday night. We've been having some really great Bible study on Wednesday night. Ladies, don't forget Thursday. Let me just pray and close this service because I want to spend some time with these guys before we go. Father, I thank you for this very day. God, I thank you for everything that you've done. I thank you for the seeds of your word that have been planted and imparted into our lives. And I pray, God, today that those seeds would begin to grow and produce a fruit. God, that we would be people that are diligent about your kingdom and about your work. God, help us to be set apart truly and sanctified from the things of this world, from the preacher to the kindergarten, to every usher, every person in this place. Help us, God, to follow hard after you. God, I pray protection over everyone today in the sound of my voice or watching by way of the internet. God, protect us as we're expecting bad weather this week. Lord, watch over your people. Keep them safe, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. God go with you. We love you. And we hope you have a great rest of your day and week. Amen. God bless.